Blog Talk Radio.
Steps to Christ, Chapter 3. Repentance. How shall a man be just with God? How shall the sinner be made righteous? It is only through Christ that we can be brought into harmony with God, with holiness. But how are we to come to Christ? Many are asking the same question as did the multitude on the day of Pentecost, when, convicted of sin, they cried out, "What shall we do?" The first word of Peter's answer was, "Repent," Acts 2. Verse 37 and 38. At another time, shortly after, he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repentance includes sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Unless we turn away from it in heart, there will be no real change in the life. There are many who fail to understand the true nature of repentance. Multitudes sorrow that they have sinned, and even make an outward reformation because they fear that their wrongdoing will bring suffering upon themselves. But this is not repentance in the Bible sense. They lament the suffering rather than the sin. Such was the grief of Esau when he saw that the birthright was lost to him forever. Balaam, terrified by the angel standing in his pathway, with drawn sword, acknowledged his guilt lest he should lose his life. But there was no genuine repentance for sin, no conversion of purpose, no abhorrence of evil. Judas Iscariot, after betraying his Lord, exclaimed, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood," Matthew 27:4. The confession was forced from his guilty soul by an awful sense of condemnation and a fearful looking for of judgment. The consequences that were to result to him filled him with terror, but there was no deep, heartbreaking grief in his soul that he had betrayed the spotless Son of God and denied the Holy One of Israel. Pharaoh, when suffering under the judgments of God, acknowledged his sin in order to escape further punishment, but returned to his defiance of heaven as soon as the plagues were stayed. These all lamented the results of sin, but did not sorrow for the sin itself. But when the heart yields to the influence of the Spirit of God, the conscience will be quickened, and the sinner will discern something of the depth and sacredness of God's holy law, the foundation of his government in heaven and on earth. The light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world illumines the secret chambers of the soul, and the hidden things of darkness are made manifest. John 1:9. Conviction takes hold upon the mind and heart. The sinner has a sense of the righteousness of Jehovah and feels the terror of appearing in his own guilt and uncleanness before the searcher of hearts. He sees the love of God, the beauty of holiness, the joy of purity. He longs to be cleansed and to be restored to communion with heaven. The prayer of David after his fall illustrates the nature of true sorrow for sin. His repentance was sincere and deep. There was no effort to palliate his guilt. No desire to escape the judgment threatened inspired his prayer. David saw the enormity of his transgression. He saw the defilement of his soul. He loathed his sin. It was not for pardon only that he prayed, but for purity of heart. He longed for the joy of holiness, to be restored to harmony and communion with God. This was the language of his soul. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 14. A repentance such as this is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained only from Christ, who ascended up on high and has given gifts unto men. Just here is a point on which many may err, and hence they fail of receiving the help that Christ desires to give them. They think that they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent, and that repentance prepares for the forgiveness of their sins. It is true that repentance does precede the forgiveness of sins, for it is only the broken and contrite heart that will feel the need of a Savior. But must the sinner wait till he has repented before he can come to Jesus? Is repentance to be made an obstacle between the sinner and the Savior? The Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. It is the virtue that goes forth from Christ that leads to genuine repentance. Peter made the matter clear in his statement to the Israelites when he said, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. We can no more repent without the Spirit of Christ to awaken the conscience than we can be pardoned without Christ. Christ is the source of every right impulse. He is the only one that can implant in the heart enmity against sin. Every desire for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness, is an evidence that His Spirit is moving upon our hearts. Jesus has said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John chapter 12, verse 32. Christ must be revealed to the sinner as the Savior dying for the sins of the world. And as we behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption begins to unfold to our minds, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible, and as the sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart, impresses the mind, and inspires contrition in the soul. It is true that men sometimes become ashamed of their sinful ways and give up some of their evil habits before they are conscious that they are being drawn to Christ. But whenever they make an effort to reform from a sincere desire to do right, it is the power of Christ that is drawing them. An influence of which they are unconscious works upon the soul, and the conscience is quickened, and the outward life is amended. And as Christ draws them to look upon His cross, to behold Him whom their sins have pierced, the commandment comes home to the conscience. The wickedness of their life, the deep-seated sin of the soul, is revealed to them. They begin to comprehend something of the righteousness of Christ and exclaim, What is sin that it should require such a sacrifice for the redemption of its victim? Was all this love All this suffering, all this humiliation demanded that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. The sinner may resist this love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the suffering of God's dear Son. The same divine mind that is working upon the things of nature is speaking to the hearts of men, and creating an inexpressible craving for something they have not. The things of the world cannot satisfy their longing. The Spirit of God is pleading with them to seek for those things that alone can give peace and rest, the grace of Christ, the joy of holiness. Through influences seen and unseen, our Savior is constantly at work to attract the minds of men from the unsatisfying pleasures of sin to the infinite blessings that may be theirs in Him. To all these souls, who are vainly seeking to drink from the broken cisterns of this world, the divine message is addressed. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. You who in heart long for something better than this world can give, recognize this longing as the voice of God to your soul. Ask Him to give you repentance, to reveal Christ to you in His infinite love, in His perfect purity. In the Savior's life, the principles of God's law, love to God and man, were perfectly exemplified. Benevolence, unselfish love, was the life of His soul. It is as we behold Him, as the light from our Savior falls upon us, that we see the sinfulness of our own hearts. We may have flattered ourselves, as did Nicodemus, that our life has been upright, that our moral character is correct, and think that we need not humble the heart before God, like the common sinner. But when the light from Christ shines into our souls, we shall see how impure we are. We shall discern the selfishness of motive, the enmity against God that has defiled every act of life. Then we shall know that our own righteousness is indeed as filthy rags, and that the blood of Christ alone can cleanse us from the defilement of sin and renew our hearts in His own likeness. One ray of the glory of God, one gleam of the purity of Christ, penetrating the soul, makes every spot of defilement painfully distinct, and lays bare the deformity and defects of the human character. It makes apparent the unhallowed desires, the infidelity of the heart, the impurity of the lips. The sinner's acts of disloyalty in making void the law of God are exposed to his sight, and his spirit is stricken and afflicted under the searching influence of the Spirit of God. He loathes himself as he views the pure, spotless character of Christ. When the prophet Daniel beheld the glory surrounding the heavenly messenger that was sent unto him, he was overwhelmed with a sense of his own weakness and imperfection. Describing the effect of the wonderful scene, he says, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. The soul thus touched will hate its selfishness, abhor its self-love, and will seek through Christ's righteousness for the purity of heart that is in harmony with the law of God and the character of Christ. Paul says that as touching the righteousness which is in the law, as far as outward acts were concerned, he was blameless. Philippians 3:6. But when the spiritual character of the law was discerned, he saw himself a sinner. Judged by the letter of the law as men apply it to the outward life, he had abstained from sin. But when he looked into the depths of its holy precepts, and saw himself as God saw him, he bowed in humiliation and confessed his guilt. He says, "I was alive without the law once, But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. When he saw the spiritual nature of the law, sin appeared in its true hideousness, as his self-esteem was gone. God does not regard all sins as of equal magnitude. There are degrees of guilt in his estimation, as well as in that of man. But however trifling this or that wrong act may seem in the eyes of men, no sin is small in the sight of God. Man's judgment is partial, imperfect, but God estimates all things as they really are. The drunkard is despised and is told that his sin will exclude him from heaven, while pride, selfishness, and covetousness too often go unrebuked. But these are sins that are especially offensive to God, for they are contrary to the benevolence of his character, to that unselfish love which is the very atmosphere of the unfallen universe. He who falls into some of the grosser sins may feel a sense of his shame and poverty and his need of the grace of Christ. But pride feels no need, and so it closes the heart against Christ and the infinite blessings he came to give. The poor publican who prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," Luke chapter 18, verse 13, regarded himself as a very wicked man, and others looked upon him in the same light. But he felt his need, and with his burden of guilt and shame he came before God, asking for his mercy. His heart was open for the Spirit of God to do its gracious work and set him free from the power of sin. The Pharisee's boastful, self-righteous prayer showed that his heart was closed against the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because of his distance from God, he had no sense of his own defilement. In contrast with the perfection of the divine holiness, he felt no need, and he received nothing. If you see your sinfulness, do not wait to make yourself better. How many there are who think they are not good enough to come to Christ? Do you expect to become better through your own efforts? Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then ye may also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. There is help for us only in God. We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities. We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities, or for holier tempers. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are. There is help for us only in God. We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities, or for holier tempers. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are. But let none deceive themselves with the thought that God, in his great love and mercy, will yet save even the rejecters of his grace. The exceeding sinfulness of sin can be estimated only in the light of the cross. When men urge that God is too good to cast off the sinner, let them look at Calvary. It was because there was no other way in which man could be saved, because without this sacrifice it was impossible for the human race to escape from the defiling power of sin and be restored to communion with the holy beings, impossible for them again to become partakers of spiritual life. It was because of this that Christ took upon himself the guilt of the disobedient and suffered in the sinner's stead. The love and suffering and death of the Son of God all testify to the terrible enormity of sin and declare that there is no escape from its power, no hope of the higher life, but through the submission of the soul to Christ. The impenitent sometimes excuse themselves by saying of professed Christians, "I am as good as they are. They are no more self-denying, sober, or circumspect in their conduct than I am. They love pleasure and self-indulgence as well as I do. Thus they make the faults of others an excuse for their own neglect of duty. But the sins and defects of others do not excuse anyone, for the Lord has not given us an erring human pattern. The spotless Son of God has been given as our example, and those who complain of the wrong course of professed Christians are the ones who should show better lives and nobler examples. If they have so high a conception of what a Christian should be, is not their own sin so much the greater? They know what is right, and yet refuse to do it. Beware of procrastination. Do not put off the work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Jesus. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. I will not here dwell upon the shortness and uncertainty of life, but there is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood, in delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit, in choosing to live in sin, for such this delay really is. Sin, however small it may be esteemed, can be indulged in only at the peril of infinite loss. What we do not overcome will overcome us and work out our destruction. Adam and Eve persuaded themselves that in so small a matter as eating of the forbidden fruit, there could not result such terrible consequences as God had declared. But this small matter was the transgression of God's immutable and holy law, and it separated man from God and opened the floodgates of death and untold woe upon our world. Age after age there has gone up from our earth a continual cry of mourning, and the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pains as a consequence of man's disobedience. Heaven itself has felt the effects of his rebellion against God. Calvary stands as a memorial of the amazing sacrifice required to atone for the transgression of the divine law. Let us not regard sin as a trivial thing. Every act of transgression, every neglect or rejection of the grace of Christ, is reacting upon yourself. It is hardening the heart, depraving the will, benumbing the understanding, and not only making you less inclined to yield, but less capable of yielding to the tender pleading of God's Holy Spirit. Many are quieting a troubled conscience with the thought that they can change a course of evil when they choose, that they can trifle with the invitations of mercy, and yet be again and again impressed. They think that after doing despite to the Spirit of grace, after casting their influence on the side of Satan, in a moment of terrible extremity they can change their course. But this is not so easily done. The experience, the education of a lifetime, has so thoroughly molded the character that few then desire to receive the image of Jesus. Even one wrong trait of character, one sinful desire, persistently cherished, will eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. Every sinful indulgence strengthens the soul's aversion to God. The man who manifests an infidel hardihood, or a stolid indifference to divine truth, is but reaping the harvest of that which he has himself sown. In all the Bible, there is not a more fearful warning against trifling with evil than the words of the wise man that the sinner shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Christ is ready to free us from sin, but he does not force the will, and if by persistent transgression the will itself is wholly bent on evil, and we do not desire to be set free, if we will not accept his grace, what more can he do? We have destroyed ourselves by our determined rejection of his love. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, the human heart, with its conflicting emotions of joy and sorrow, the wandering wayward heart, which is the abode of so much impurity and deceit. 1 Samuel 16:7. He knows its motives, its very intents and purposes. Go to him, with your soul all stained as it is. Like the psalmist, throw its chambers open to the all-seeing eye, exclaiming, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Many accept an intellectual religion, a form of godliness, when the heart is not cleansed. Let it be your prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. Deal truly with your own soul. Be as earnest, as persistent as you would be if your mortal life were at stake. This is a matter to be settled between God and your own soul, settled for eternity. A supposed hope, and nothing more, will prove your ruin. Study God's word prayerfully. That word presents before you, in the law of God and the life of Christ, the great principles of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. It convinces of sin. It plainly reveals the way of salvation. Give heed to it as the voice of God speaking to your soul. As you see the enormity of sin, as you see yourself as you really are, do not give up to despair. It was sinners that Christ came to save. We have not to reconcile God to us, but, O wondrous love, God in Christ is reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. He is wooing by his tender love the hearts of his erring children. No earthly parent could be as patient with the faults and mistakes of his children as is God with those he seeks to save. No one could plead more tenderly with a transgressor. No human lips ever poured out more tender entreaties to the wanderer than does he. All his promises, his warnings, are but the breathing of unutterable love. When Satan comes to tell you that you are a great sinner, look up to your Redeemer and talk of his merits. That which will help you is to look to his light. Acknowledge your sin, but tell the enemy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that you may be saved by his matchless love. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus asked Simon a question in regard to two debtors. One owed his Lord a small sum, and the other owed him a very large sum, but he forgave them both. And Christ asked Simon which debtor would love his Lord most. Simon answered, "He to whom he forgave most." Luke chapter 7, verse 43. We have been great sinners, but Christ died that we might be forgiven. The merits of his sacrifice are sufficient to present to the Father in our behalf. Those to whom he has forgiven most will love him most and will stand nearest to his throne to praise him for his great love and infinite sacrifice. It is when we most fully comprehend the love of God that we best realize the sinfulness of sin. When we see the length of the chain that was let down for us, when we understand something of the infinite sacrifice that Christ has made in our behalf, the heart is melted with tenderness and contrition. End of chapter 3.
Mountains high soaring above. Thy pathways are fountains of goodness and love.
Through all life Thou givest to all freedom small. In all life Thou livest the true life of all. We blossom and flourish like leaves on the tree, then wither and perish, but not changing be.
Thou reignest in glory, Thou rulest in light. Thine angels adore Thee, all living their sight. All praise we heard render, all that thought to see. Is only the splendor of Thy majesty.
Dixon from Dallas, Texas. I want to give all the praise and glory to my Heavenly Father. that woke me up this morning with a sane mind, with the desire to do his will. Today, I just want to thank him. I had to go to the doctor, and on the way coming back, I was like, Lord, let me make it home in time to get to the prayer line so I can hear some of your word, so I can share. You know, God has been so good. The other day, I was talking to my best friend from elementary school, and she was telling me that a cousin of hers was trying to get her to go to church on Saturday, and I started testifying to her and stuff, gave her some places where she can go online and do Bible studies, and I gave her this prayer number so that she could join the prayer line because I know she likes prayer and stuff, and she was kind of excited. She's like, she thought I was of another faith, which at one time I was when I was younger, but I'm no longer there because I found out more about God here where I'm at. And I truly love God and what he's doing for me. And I just want the family to pray for my church, Dallas Fellowship, that we can continue to grow and do God's word, and pray for my children, Lord God, and my grandchildren. I have a granddaughter that's about to go away to college her first year and stuff, and I want y'all to pray for her that she will do what she's supposed to do and not get involved in any of the enemy's schemes that they have, you know, for what they do to young kids and stuff sometimes. I just would like for you all to pray for her. And I want to thank you. God, I just want to thank God and shout and scream his name because he has been so good. He's truly a good God. Now, I'm doing the historicals of prophecy online at BibleSchool.org or something like that. But and it's really helping me grow closer to God. And I want to thank him for putting those things out there, for, you know, so that those who are interested can seek it and grow in his word. Well, I just want to thank you all. That's all.
Amen, indeed. Thank you, Sister Dixon, for sharing with us tonight. And we encourage you to continue to come on and share with us. Call 917-58. Your line is open. 917-58. Your line is open. All right. Let's see. Let's go on to 857-615, your line is open.
Hello, Brother Hildy. Hello, brothers and sisters. My name is Brother Eli. I'm calling from Boston. First of all, I'd like to thank God because he is faithful God. He's a mighty God we serve. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the mighty God we serve. There is none like him. There is none like him. I'd like to thank God that Jesus died for us. And of course, I'd like to thank God for my mother. Brother Yudi, I have a prayer request right now. My prayer request is to pray for my mom. Lift up my mom in prayer especially. Pray for me. Lift me up in prayer. Pray for all of them, Brother Yudi. Pray for Brother David. Pray for him. Lift him up in prayer. Pray for Wordelin, W-I. L-D-Y-L-I-N-E. Wordelin, pray for her too. Lift her up in prayer. And pray for everybody today. Pray for my brother too, Brother Yudi. His name is Brother Yudi too. Pray for him too. Lift him up in prayer. He could come in this prayer line too. Pray for him a lot. Amen. Pray for my brother. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Eli, for sharing with us tonight. We will be lifting you up in prayer. Indeed, 225-733, your line is open.
Yes. Good evening, sisters and brothers. My name is Sister Leola, and I have a reading from the Sabbath School book. I would like to read right quick. And it says, the scriptures present Jesus as true human being. He was born as a babe, grew up as a child, increasing in wisdom and stature. That comes from Luke 2:40 and 52. And he had a sister and brother, Matthew 13:55-56. He ate, Matthew 9:11. He slept, Luke 8:23. Was tried, John 4:6. And suffered hunger and thirst, Matthew 4:2 and John 19:26. He also experienced sorrow and distress, Matthew 26:34. To the casual observers, Jesus seemed to be a common man who walked among the people as one of the multitude. Many of his contemporaries did not recognize him anything more than a man. People treated him as one of them. They laughed at him. Luke 8:53 criticized him, Matthew 11:19, even mocked him and beat him, Luke 22:63. To them, he was just another human being. Now, I want to read John verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent. Oh, stop right there, sorry. But I just want to read this scripture to let you know that my Savior lived. And, yes, he was just like you and I. And grew up as a child. He was everything. He suffered just like you and I. But God sent his only begotten Son for us, that we, if we just believe in him and study his word. And, you know, brothers and sisters, I get on this prayer. We were at a church function.
All right, Sister Leola, I believe your phone is cutting out. Okay. Her phone just cut out and hung up, so we're going to move on to our next caller. 504-943, your line is open. 504-943, go ahead.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. My name is Rosemarie Woods. I'm calling from downtown New Orleans, Louisiana. And today I just want to praise the Lord for his goodness and his love for us, all of us. Even though I'm having pain in this foot, and the doctors is saying that they may have to amputate toes or whatever, but I ask the Lord, I'm still trusting the Lord that he is the great physician. He is the one that rules me and all the doctors and everything. So I'm just asking you all to continue to pray for me. Pray for my family, pray for my children, pray for my church, pray for my neighbors, this neighborhood in a very special way, and pray for people that is going through difficult time at this time, because truly we are living in some terrible time. But the Lord said if we lean on him and stay with him, he will bring us through. And that is my prayer for tonight, and I'm asking that this prayer line may continue to grow and people may get on here and lift up the name of Jesus, because this is what we need. The world needs Jesus. And I just ask the Lord to help me to continue to live in him and do his will. I do have a little text of scripture that I like to read. It's coming from, excuse me, it's coming from one of the Mona Watch in 2006, I think. But it says, and I'm going to read it April the 21st. It says, what the grace of God accomplished in our life. Change our empty lamps into a full lamp. The wise took oil in their vessel with their lamp. Matthew 20. Whatever you consider the parable of the 10 virgins, all had lamb. That is, in our world, similar or religion. But only five of them had the inward party. Five of them were waiting in the aura of grace, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit was not abiding in thy heart. Without the aura of grace, of what use was it to bear about a lamp or profession? However high may be the profession, the aura of grace is wanting. He had nothing with which to feed his lamp, and it cannot send forth clear shining rays of light. The reason why the bridegroom delays is because he is long suffering to us war, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, the precious long suffering of our merciful Savior. Oh, that each of the dear youth would appreciate the value of the soul that had been purchased for our at infinite cost on Calvary. Oh, that each one would place a proper. Oh, that each one would place a proper estimate upon the capability that have been given them of God. Through Christ you may climb the ladder of progress and bring every power under the control of Jesus. In spirit, in thought, in word, in action, you may make manifest that you are moved by the Spirit of Christ, and your life may wield a power of influence over others. We are living in altogether too solemn a period of the world's history to be careless and negligent. You must pray, believe, and obey. In your own strength, you can do nothing. But in the grace of Jesus Christ, you can employ your power in such a way as to bring the greatest good to our own soul and the greatest blessing to the souls of others. Lay hold of Jesus, and you will diligently work the work of Christ and will finally receive the eternal reward. That is my reading for tonight, and I ask my sisters and brothers along with me that we will heed the word of the Lord and obey and come to him while we still have while the blood is running warm in our veins. So I just thank the Lord for that reading, and I thank the Lord for this prayer line and for those that is on here and those who had a desire to be on here but cannot for reasons. So I just thank God. I just thank him for this day. I thank him for all the blessings he's sending my way. And Brother Udi and the rest of you all who keep this prayer line going, that we can come on here and we can praise God. Amen.
Amen, indeed. Thank you very much, Sister Rosemary Wood, for sharing with us tonight. And right before Sister Leola's phone cut out, I believe you were sharing. I'm going to open up your line again so you can continue. 225-733, your line is open.
Yes, thank you, Brother Udi. This is Sister Leola again, calling from Baton Rouge. Yes, I was sharing about how Jesus is just like us. And I forgot to mention, Jesus did not sin, but he was like us. So I thank God for that. And like I was saying, this weekend we had a blessing, and we had a week of prayer, and it led up to Friday night. We had communion, feet washing. Oh, it was a blessing. And also, even on Sunday, we had a picnic. We had people just come from the neighborhood and just different people that the church invited, and it was a blessing that we had a picnic with watermelons and sandwiches, and it was just a blessing for the children. So, and my prayer is to continue that we love one another like this, because the church that we was at, this wasn't my home church, but this is the church that I visit a lot, because they say, right out of my back door. I mean, I walk out of my house and I'm at the church. I'm off the highway. So I just praise God for this week. And I tried to get on the prayer line, but they said, well, we got to come on and wash feet washing. So that's, you know, I had to hurry up and do that. So I just want to praise God once again for the mini baptism and give him thanks and praise and continue to pray for this prayer line and in the prayer list that I had. And I heard Brother, what's the brother name that was on the prayer line? And oh, Brother UD, help me out. I can't even remember the young man name. Brother Eli. Lord, thank you, Jesus. I heard Brother Eli, and it was wonderful to hear his voice tonight because I just been praying for him, and it was just a blessing to hear his voice tonight, and I just want to thank God for that and thank God for all my sisters and brothers in Christ as we continue asking God for strength in his Holy Spirit. I just want to say thank you and amen.
Indeed, amen very much. Indeed, thank you very much, Sister Leola, for sharing with us tonight. And let us continue by pushing number one, and we can then share 985-876. Your line is open, 985-876. Go ahead.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. This is Brenda calling from Houma, Louisiana. First of all, I want to thank God for blessing us night and day. Seeing that, watching over us as we sleep and waking us up this morning, that was blessing, giving us grace and mercy. I just want to thank him for everything he did for us throughout the life. I have a scripture I want to read from Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man of Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused by fly, swiftly touched me about the time of the evening obligation. Amen. Just want to thank God for the words of encouragement. Thank him for us getting together on this line, meeting, and praising his name and lifting his name. And just want to ask for prayers for the prayer line, family and friends on this prayer line, all the sick, all the people that are sick. And I ask for prayer for me tomorrow morning and tonight. Tomorrow I have three tests. I have to go through take the colonoscopy, and I have to get my ulcer check and my small intestine. That's what I had bust maybe 10 years ago, and I have to have all that check in the morning, so I'm on the procedure now. I'm shrinking this stuff. I need prayer to keep me going because having problems shaking and stuff, not eating, and I'm just trying to bear with it and pray as I go. God is helping me out through it all, but just asking for prayers because I will be put to sleep. And just want to everybody have a blessed night, and thank y'all. I'm going to let John say a few words. Amen.
Yes, this is John from Houma, Louisiana. Yeah, I'd like to say hello, everyone. Yeah, I'm just praise the Lord and everything. And hope everybody's having a wonderful day today. And if your day kind of rough, I hope it everything works out for you and you come through okay. And have a blessed day. And I just want to say thank you, God, for the prayer line and everyone that participates in everything. And it's been a nice. Everything's been going okay with me feeling better and stuff. Like day by day, I've been steady improving since my colonoscopy operation, well, my 5 operations that I had dealing with that, for the things that went wrong, and I had to lead to about 5 total operations and a coma for about 2 months. And I'm moving around now, and people that's knew about what I went through and my for the removal of the cancer that I had. They see me now and they're just amazed. Whenever they see me out, like in the store or something, they're like, "Wow, you was in a coma and you really went through a lot." And they say, "Nah, you're in the store right now. It's like you looking better and you look like you're doing a lot better." And I tell them, I say, "Yeah, I'm feeling way better." I say, "I've been improving more and more, you know, and it's just been like a miracle. It's been like a miracle to me, you know, because after you've been in a coma for like 2 months, and it's like I've been seeing improvements in myself and stuff. And after operation in my stomach, the doctor tell me that it's healing, the inside starting to heal good. But it looks like they're feeling good because I know the inside is feeling better. And I know I'm feeling better and improving more than what I was. So, anyway, I just wanted to say that, you know, everybody have a blessed day and stuff. But I just wanted to let some people know that that sometimes things seem a little rough and it looks like it's kind of hard that you could pull through, but Just notice everything that's because everything will go from worse to better, and just keep an eye out and look at the improvements, and focus on more about when you go through the situation of your outcome. Don't focus too much on the kind of roughness you're going through right now. Just keep your mind on when you pull through how things are going to be. Focus more on try to keep the faith and focus more on the outcome of what you're going through. It's going to help you keep the faith more better. So that's all I have to say. You know, everybody have a blessed day. Amen.
Amen. Indeed. Thank you very much, Brother John, for sharing with us tonight. And we are so thankful that the Lord was able to pull you out of that terrible situation that you were in not too long ago. Being that we have some time, Brother John, I know that you have mentioned some of your story. I would like for you to maybe, you know, give some a little bit of a more of a detailed account or even a greater testimony as unto what happened to you a few months ago and how the Lord was able to pull you out of that terrible situation that you were in.
Okay. Well, my wife was she could explain more by detail to detail. So she was I think she's going to explain it better in detail. Oh, just hold on just a second.
Hello. Yes, Sister Brenda. Yes, Brother John, he started out with an bleeding and took a test, and he took a colonoscopy test. They found some polyps. After that, they found out it was, they say it was cancer. Then they claim it wasn't. So he ended up having surgery for the polyps where they punctured his colon after that. And the colon we 7 days they released and we come home, that's when the colon had punctured and I brought him back because he was looking pale. And they found out they had punctured the colon and it plastered to his body. The feces was had took over and plastered his body and was all over that they couldn't get out, and it was trying to suck shit from everywhere. So they had to do surgery after surgery. They ended up doing about 5 surgeries. So they ended up, he ended up in a coma for like 12 days, and by Brother Yudi, the prayer line, praying for him so much, looked like the 13th day, he came through, he opened his eyes, and looked like he just came through out of nowhere, and they were still having, like, machines from head to toe all over trying to revive him and trying to keep him alive. Needles everywhere every 15 minutes, and surgeries like every 4 days. They was doing different surgeries. He X-rays. He had nothing but blood transfusion. His sugar was double, was like at 600 and 800. His blood pressure was like 400 and 500, double digits. And I mean, they just was trying to work to keep things going, and everything was just going negative. Everything they do, everything was going negative. And they just was trying to revive him. They was back and forward in the ICU, back and forward, trying to keep him alive. And he just didn't give up. And he ended up with, my mind kind of slipping some. What else happened? Hold on a minute.
Yeah, this is Brother John again. Yeah, that's why I let my wife explain. She have more detail than I did. But I want to finish it up, yeah, because someone else speak. But, yeah, that's pretty much, if not a little more, what I went through. And I have people now that know of me, related to me, and people that know of me, when they see me now, they're just in shock. Like, I can't believe that you're out the hospital, you're walking around after that ordeal you went through. And it's like, that was some ordeal you went through. And it was like, it's unbelievable. And so they're looking at me like they can't believe their eyes, you know, and I heard what you went through, and I can't believe you out, you know, about in the grocery store shopping, and you're not in the hospital anymore, and it's like, that's amazing. And it really is. They actually thought I was dead, if I want to, you know, just put it out there. A lot of people thought I wouldn't survive, and some actually think I'm dead now. They said, I heard you died. You know, a lot of them told me they heard I died, and I said, no, I was close enough, though. So that's my testimony, but thank God, you know.
Amen. Indeed,
amen.
Thank you very much, John, for sharing that with our callers tonight. And it just shows the power that we have, that truly if we pray and ask anything that is within God's will, it shall be done for us. And when you talk about your blood pressure being in the 400s, and even I have never seen that, even though I'm, you know, I work in a medical field, I've never seen someone blood pressure that high. You're talking close to death, even close to having a stroke or even a seizure, and you're talking about your blood sugars being in the 800s, and how they pretty much had to you had to so many different operations where your blood was infected with feces from, you know, your gastrointestinal system, and this blood was flowing through your body. You could have gone into septic shock and all of these things, which, you know, it is not surprising that you are alive, but indeed it is a miracle that you are alive. And every day that you are alive, you need to thank God, because it wasn't the doctors that did it. It was God acting through the doctors, and the angels of God were by your side. So it is always a blessing to hear your testimony. Amen. Let us continue on, brothers and sisters. If there's anyone else that would like to share before we get into our message for tonight and our prayer, please push number one and your line will be open. You can push one and share rather a testimony or a scripture or even a song or even a quote. If you by pushing one, your lines will be open. I'm going to go ahead and share a quick quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. I was just reading this a little while ago here, and I just posted it on my Facebook page, and I want to remind our callers that Advent Light has a Facebook page. You can join us. If you are on and you have Facebook, you all should be friends with Advent Light Ministry Prayer Line. The Facebook page is Advent Light Ministry Prayer Line, and there you can keep in tune with our latest events, some of the things that we will be doing in the near future, even our next camp meeting that we are putting together. And you can even look at the pictures from our previous camp meeting that we had in upstate New York. And I want to remind our callers, before I share this quote, of our next event that will be in Stewart Street, Springfield, Massachusetts. 187 is the address, where we will be at Thyatira, Seventh-day Adventist Church, and Advent Light Ministry will be presenting a program entitled Purification of the Church, you can get more info, by either contacting the ministry at 888-484-1248, or you can call my personal number for those of you who have it. It's going to be in Springfield, Mass., and I will be speaking on topics such as the youth and finishing the work, the three angels' messages, victory over sin, the loud cry, and the mark of the beast. We will be speaking upon these topics as we see that we are truly living in the last days, as we see prophecies coming to pass. And this quote that I wanted to share here is found from the book Christ Object Lessons, and this is by Ellen White. It is from Christ Object Lessons, pages 356 through 360. And it reads, "He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. By unfaithfulness in even the smallest duties, man robs his maker of the service which is his due. This unfaithfulness reacts upon himself. He fails of gaining the grace, the power, the force of character, which may be received through an unreserved surrender to God. Living apart from Christ, he is subject to Satan's temptations, and he makes himself and his work for the master. Because he is not guided by right principles in little things, he fails to obey God in the great matters which he regards as a special work. The defects cherished in dealings with life's minor details pass into more important affairs. He acts on the principles to which he has accustomed himself. Thus actions repeated form habits, habits form character, and by the character, our destiny for time and for eternity is decided. Only by faithfulness in the little things can the soul be trained to act with fidelity under larger responsibilities. In the smallest as well as the largest affairs of life, he desires us to reveal to man the principles of his kingdom." And with that being said, we're going to get into our prayer session for tonight. If there's someone else that would like to share, quickly push number one and your line will be open. We have 518-951. Your line is open.
Good night, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Paula Erie.
Amen.
Yeah, good night. This is Sister Paula calling from, I'm in Brooklyn at this time. Yeah, can you just hold on? Just continue.
All right, well, we're going to continue with our program for tonight. We're going to be getting into our prayer session soon. I'm going to try again. Sister Powell, can you hear us? All right, we're going to get into our prayer session for tonight, and then we will be getting into our message. Heavenly Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the privileges that we have where we can come here and lift up these petitions before thee, before the throne of grace, before you in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where indeed you are interceding on our behalf. At this time, I want to lift up Brother Eli in prayer, as he have asked for prayers for his brother and his mother and his family. Lord, I ask that you may be with Brother Eli in a special way, and that you may continue to touch him with your grace, with your power and your might, as we lift up Sister Dixon tonight, that is so thankful because you have saved her, Lord. She's thankful because you have took her out of the query of the world and brought her back into this magnificent light. I pray that you may bestow upon her all your riches according to your riches and glory. I pray that you may be with Sister Brenda. I thank you for the miracle that you have wrought in the life of her husband, O God. You have took him on the deathbed, and you have wakened him up, Lord. You have put your spirit back in him, and you have allowed him to see and to understand that this was a miracle that was done by you. I thank you for the fact that you are continuing to keep your guardian angels beside them. And I pray that you may lead them in the way which they should go. I also pray tonight for Sister Powell as she was about to speak, Lord, and was not able to. I ask that you may be with her in a special way as she travels to Jamaica, that you may allow her, O God, to get there safe and sound. I also pray in a special way for Sister Leola tonight as she is praying for her to be faithful, as she is praying for her to continue to study your word. I ask, O God, that you may be with her in a special way, and that you may allow her to truly get to know you better. I lift up before you Sister Rosemary Wood as she is praying, O God, for also a closer walk with you. I pray that you may continue to heal her. You may continue to protect her. And I also do not forget the test that Sister Brenda will be having done tomorrow. Be with her as those procedures are being done. And I ask of you, O God, that you may allow her to walk in and walk out of that procedure room safe and sound. Be with the unspoken requests, even Advent Light Ministry. Lord, I pray for myself in a special way that, Lord, you may give me the words to speak this weekend as I will be standing in front of the young people that you so desire, that they may leave the things of the world behind and that they may truly come to you. For you had prophesied that in the last days that we would see a religion that had no power. And Lord, we are seeing this time, this right now, even as you said that many would be professing a Christianity, but yet would deny the power. Lord, we pray in a special way for the speaker tonight, Sister Naomi, that you may put your words in her mouth, and that whatsoever she speak may not be of her, but may be purely of you. We thank you, and we ask you all these things. In Christ's name, amen. And Sister Naomi Weathers will be bringing our message for tonight. It is Health Reform Monday. We'd like for you to join us every Monday as we get into the health topic. And tonight, Sister Naomi will be speaking to us live from Florida. Sister Naomi, your line is open.
Amen. It's a privilege to be here on the line tonight on another Monday, sharing the health message, a message that we all should listen to and learn from and pray that God will give us the power to practice and make practical in our lives. Tonight's message is entitled Patient Remnant and Proper Garment. We are going to speak on health and dress reform, and specifically, as we hear our title, is Patient Remnant and Proper Garment. God has proper clothing that he desires for his children, his remnant, to be clothed with. Christians definitely should look different than the worldling. So we're going to begin. We're just going to have another word of prayer, pleading for the Holy Spirit to be with us tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer, the opportunities to pray to you, and you just never get tired of hearing us. We thank you so much for being omnipresent and there at all times and ready to hear your children. I pray that your Holy Spirit continue to be with us, abide with us. As we open up your word, please, Lord, give us understanding for tonight's message. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Once again, my name is Sister Naomi, and I'm presenting our message tonight, Patient Remnant and Proper Garment. We're going to begin with looking at who is the remnant. What is this remnant that are these, what is the remnant, basically? We have looked at some topics similar to this to see who the remnant of God's people are, but let us just turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 to get a sense, to kind of set a foundation for who this remnant people are. We're turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse 7. Revelation, chapter 12, and verse 7. And here we see the great controversy, the war that took place in heaven. It reads, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we see the result of this war, of this controversy. We see that the devil was kicked out of heaven. He was cast down, and where is he? He is here on the earth. If we continue to read, we're going to actually pick up at verse 12. Actually, let's read verse 11. It says, we're in Revelation 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And that is what the great controversy is all about. The enemy of our souls knows that he has a short time to get as many people as he can to be on his side, to perish, to die with him. We're just going to go and see more of this remnant, and we see what the enemy desires to do. But let's continue reading in verse, let's pick up in verse 14 there, Revelation 12, 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out his mouth. Our key text here, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we saw the great controversy here. We saw the war in heaven, and we saw the devil, the dragon, cast out. But we also saw there was a woman that he went to make war with. He went to now make war with the remnant of this woman's seed. I'm just going to reference these verses. We have looked at this before, that in Bible prophecy, a woman represents the church, the people of God. And you can write down, if you're taking notes, Jeremiah 6, 2 and Isaiah 51, verse 16, which tells us that a woman in Bible prophecy represents the people of God, the church. So we see that the dragon is upset. He's angry. He's wroth, as it says, with the woman. And he's going, so with God's people, and he's going to make war with the remnant of her seed, with the people of God. Amen. I hope we see that. That should be clear. So we are looking at now the position of the dragon here on earth, the dragon desiring, being angry, knowing that he has a short time, desiring to conquer, to destroy, to make war with God's people, the children of God. And not just any people of God, not just people who say they are children of God, but those specifically which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is told to us in Revelation 19:10, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we know that the commandments of God is the word of God, the word that he speaks, the things specifically that he commands us to do. And as it tells us in John 15, verse 14, that those who love God will keep his commandments. So God's people who keep his commandments, who love him, are the people that the dragon, the enemy, is coming to make war with. He is wrath, and he is desiring to use any means necessary. If you've ever been in any fights, well, you might have been younger in grade school, or hopefully you weren't older, but if you were ever in any fight, you know that if you're upset with anyone, you will use any means necessary. You'll pick up a bat, you will throw a rock, you will do anything to destroy this person, to get them, you know, to hurt this person. But praise God, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and now we do not do those things. But as we see, the dragon here is wroth with the remnant of this seed here. And we're going to turn to the first book of the Bible. As we know, we can compare Scripture with Scripture. We are to compare, Scripture with Scripture, looking even at the principle of the first and the last. As we have read now the last book of the Bible, we're turning to the first book of the Bible, where we see that there was a serpent, amen, that dragon, that old devil. And we're turning to Genesis chapter 1. We know that the people of God were made in the image of God. We don't even have to read it. Genesis 1:26, that the people of God, the remnant, are made in the image of God. And as it tells us in Genesis, that we were made in the image of God, and God created us in his image, in his likeness. And actually, before we even examine what the serpent did in Genesis, let us look at this image that we are created in. We're turning to Genesis chapter 2. We know Genesis chapter 1 tells us that we're made in the image of God, but let's see actually the specific image of man as he was created in Genesis, in the creation. We see Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It tells us the state, the condition that man was in as he was created. And it says in Genesis 2, verse 25, and they, speaking of Adam and Eve, the first woman and man, Adam and Eve, they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were naked indeed. But we're going to look at what truly is this nakedness that they had. This is maybe a different nakedness than we may view nakedness in our day. And if you turn with me to Psalm 104, Psalm 104. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to read a definition, actually, of naked. I have a Webster's definition here. And naked, one of the definitions says, without artificial garment. Keep that on your mind as we're turning to Psalm 104. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. As it says, naked is without artificial garment. We're turning to Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heaven like a curtain. So this is speaking of God, his image, his character, and even his clothing, as it were. It says that God is clothed with honor and majesty. He's also clothed with light as a garment. And as we know that we are made in the image of God, we're made in his likeness, Adam and Eve, too, were clothed with light. And when you keep in mind that definition of naked is without artificial garment, they were clothed with light. Light is not artificial, amen? The light of God, the glory of God, is not artificial. It is natural. It is from God. So Adam and Eve were indeed naked, and they were clothed with light, with the glory of God. They were clothed with this majesty and this honor similar to God, their creator. Amen. So as we see, Adam and Eve, back to Genesis, they were clothed with light. They were naked, indeed. And we see that the serpent here in Genesis 3, as he spoke with Eve, as he beguiled Eve, he even was trying to make war with the woman right there. We see in Genesis chapter 3, we see this controversy. We see God's word, God's principles, and we see the enemy's word, his principles, his mindset, his way of thinking. And as he beguiled Eve, as Adam and Eve both sinned, we see that he affected something. Their garment was, as their garments were changed, he now tried to implement his own fashion. We see what the enemy were doing here with this controversy with women in Genesis chapter 3. And as Adam and Eve, I'm just paraphrasing, we should be familiar with the story. As Adam and Eve saw their nakedness, saw the light removed from them, saw that they were not in God's will anymore, they were indeed afraid. They were naked and they were ashamed. And as it tells us in Genesis 3, they hid themselves, and they hid themselves also with a garment that they called, or that was considered, an apron. And we're just speaking of Genesis chapter 3 here, where they made themselves aprons. Let's read that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So they tried to even they tried to liken the light that God had given them. If you even look at fig leaves, if you can even do a search on Google, on the internet, or even in a book, the old-fashioned way, fig leaves give off a certain light, as all plants do, but even a brighter light with the photosynthesis process of fig leaves. And we see that they were even trying to copy the light of God, and this was under the mindset of the enemy. As we see, Satan beguiled them and convinced them that they will be enlightened and have the mind of God. He now gave them his own fashion and gave them an apron of fig leaves. And we know, we may be familiar with an apron, primarily that covers the front of your body, part of your chest, maybe down to your thighs, but for the most part, your arms are out, your legs, you know, your extremities are exposed, your back is out, your backside is exposed. But, of course, we wear an apron on top of clothing that, you know, we may be cooking. You know, we'll put it on an apron or a smock-like thing where we're painting or something to that effect. But we know that our extremities are exposed, our back is exposed. And this was the garment that, under the influence of Satan, Adam and Eve created. And continuing in Genesis 3, as they saw God, or as they heard God walking, the voice of God in the garden, they said they were afraid. They were ashamed as well. And A definition of ashamed is to be embarrassed, to be guilty because of your actions, your characteristics, or associations. So we see that this guilt, and even mixed with sin, you know, it causes us to be ashamed. And as it tells us in Romans 1:16, that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, but they were ashamed of God's word. They were ashamed of the gospel right there in the Garden of Eden. And as they were ashamed and naked and saw the state they were in, as they were putting on these clothes, but they really saw that they were naked, God considered it naked. They themselves said that they were naked as God was questioning them. He then clothed them with something. But before he clothed them, we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is now putting a curse, if you will, or pronouncing something that will happen, the result or the consequence for their actions. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we see similar wording to Revelation, or a few words there we see similar, as it mentioned a woman, as it mentioned a seed. God is saying he's going to put enmity, a strong hatred, between the woman and even this serpent. And let's look at what was this seed. If you hold your finger in Genesis and just turn to Galatians chapter 3, we're holding our finger, our place in Genesis chapter 3, but we're turning to Galatians chapter 3 to see what was this seed, the seed of the woman that it was speaking of in Genesis chapter 3. We're turning to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham," it reads, "and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and no seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." So this is speaking of Christ, the children of God, the children of Abraham. This seed was going to be having this enmity between the serpent and the woman. That's what it was referring to in Genesis chapter 3. So now we see, as we saw the controversy in Revelation, we saw the controversy in Genesis, God had a solution to this problem here, as they were naked. Indeed, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that a sacrifice was needed, a sacrifice was necessary. And we're in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verse 21. It says, "Unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So we see now the result of the sin. We see that there was a sacrifice needed, and there was coats of fur, coats of skin created now for Adam and Eve. And as we compare a coat to an apron, we know that coats, especially fur coats or coats of skin, those who live up north who ever put on a fur coat when it's very cold, we know that coats of skin covers your arms, your extremities, sometimes even all the way down to your shin. Coats of fur are very long and covering and protective and full and complete. And this is what God considered to be clothed. In his sight, this was proper clothing for mankind. This was to bring that honor and majesty, even glory, back to God and not on man, as they have their limbs and extremities exposed. So we see, just to recap, that under the influence of Satan, there were garments created we call aprons. And we see under God's inspiration, God's proper righteous robe of righteousness, we see God created coats of skin for Adam and Eve. So we're going to see in the scripture there are many references to coats that show that this is God's will, for us to wear coats, if you will, to wear a garment that will protect us completely. And as we are speaking of health and reforming and even dress reform, we see that a proper garment for this remnant people are garments that will protect us, that will help us be in health, and that will also be, if you will, our brother's keeper, help keep the mind of others, as we even heard last night from Pastor Dwayne Lemon, keep the minds of others stayed on Christ and not on ourselves. So we're going to take a few moments to look at a few scriptures where we see coats are used to cover righteous men and women of God. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 37, Genesis 37, verse 3. And in this scripture, we see that there was a special coat created for Joseph, and we know Joseph was a righteous man here. In Genesis 37, verse 3, and it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors." He made him a coat of many colors, as it says, a coat that fully covered his body, that was to bring glory and even showed the father's love for his son. Amen? The father's love. Similarly to God creating that coat to protect his children, we see the love of God. Amen? We're going to turn to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And we're going to look at verse 4. This, once again, is the garment of righteous men, even of priests. Exodus 28, verse 4, it says, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And we know, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we are called a royal priesthood, that we are set apart, we are to be peculiar, and to even be God's royalty, to demonstrate his royalty, to be witnesses for God. And as we see the priest's garment, they definitely wore a coat along with other garments. As it said, they considered these garments to be holy garments. And like the priest, we also should be wearing priestly garments, royal garments, garments that fully cover our bodies, our extremities. Let us look at a few more scriptures. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to consider the 19th verse. It says, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19. Well, we can read verse 18 as well. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod," similar to the priest. "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." So we see that little Samuel was made a coat every year. Of course, we know that he grew and waxed strong in the Lord. And as he was under the priest's instruction and living there with the priest, as Hannah consecrated his life to God, we see that she created a coat for him every year for him to wear proper coat. Garments that he can minister in. And we know, as being the remnant of God, are called to minister, to be witnesses, to even be a servant and serve many people in these last days in our day. So as we see, little Samuel was created a coat, not an apron, not something else, but a coat, something to properly cover his clothes. We're going to look at the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3. as when they were placed in the fiery furnace, it mentions that they were wearing coats. And we know that, I mean, it is hot where they were, where they lived in Babylon as they were in captivity, and they wore coats. And even, I don't want to sound stereotypical, but we know many people in the Middle Eastern countries, if you look at their garments, they are predominantly wearing, you know, long sleeves, sometimes even coats, or a layer of garment, but many times it is of a linen material or maybe a cotton that, you know, is breathable in, but still we see that their skin is fully clothed. And you would think, you know, in that hot climate, that they may wear something like we wear in America, you know, the short sleeves, the shorts, the sandals and flip-flops they do wear, but, you know, exposing their extremities is what I'm getting at. You would think they would wear garments like we do here in America, you know, because it's hot. You know, we want to take off our clothes when it's hot, right? But no, God calls us to clothe ourselves properly. And we see the three Hebrew boys, they definitely wore coats. And for interest of time, we won't even turn there. We're just going to look at even what Jesus wore. We know he is our example. Amongst these other righteous men, we're going to look at of Jesus, his garment. You can turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 23. John 19, verse 23, and it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took off his garments and made four parts, to every part a soldier, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." So we see Jesus Christ, our Savior, wore a coat. And we saw, along with the other righteous men, were wearing coats. We saw that God designed a garment for Adam and Eve to wear, as we called it, a coat of skin. And as we mentioned, coats cover our extremities, cover most of the part of our legs and most of our skin. And it's not exposing, you know, it covers us, it protects us, versus an apron that leaves our extremities exposed, our back and backside exposed and out. And we see the fashion of today. We can even, in our mind, compare it to an apron. We see the low-cut blouses that are low-cut like an apron. We see the shorts and the things that are above the thigh, which resemble an apron that meets about mid-thigh. We see the garments that are exposing the back, similar to an apron. The back is out and open and exposed. We see this, and for health reasons, we are counseled to wear garments that completely clad the body. And I'm going to read something here taken from Child Guidance, which mentioned the proper clothing that we should wear. This is taken from Child Guidance, page 366. And this shows us that health depends on our clothes. You know, perfect health, as it tells us in the Ministry of Healthful Living, perfect health is dependent on our perfect circulation. Perfect circulation gives us perfect health. And as we know, our heart is in the middle of our body, and its job is to pump blood throughout our body, to go throughout our extremities, to reach our head, our mind, our brain, so we can, you know, work and move and function. And if our heart and our circulation is imbalanced and not doing its right part, properly, we will have effects in our health and in our circulation, in our blood flow. And we know many even garments in our day that are too tight, that cut off circulation. Belts are too tight or clothes are too form-fitting. And this also can cut off circulation, not giving us perfect health or perfect circulation. And even when we're wearing clothes that expose our limbs, as we're about to read about, we're going to read that. I don't even want to speak. We're going to just let the Word of God speak. So I'm reading again from Child Guidance as we're closing up for tonight, bringing out these health points on clothing ourselves according to the fashion we heard God counsel us to wear. Child Guidance, page 366. "In regard to that which we can do for ourselves, there is a point that requires careful, thoughtful consideration. I must become acquainted with myself. I must be a learner always as to how to take care of this building, the body God has given me, that I may preserve it in the very best condition of health. I must eat those things which will be for my very best good physically, and I must take special care to have my clothing such as will conduce to a healthy, healthful circulation of the blood. I must not deprive myself of exercise and air. I must get all the sunlight that is possible for me to obtain. I must have wisdom to be a faithful guardian of my body. And we know that our bodies is the temple of God. The way we treat it is affecting even our receiving of the Holy Spirit. If our bodies are the temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, the way we treat our bodies inwardly and outwardly can affect us, even our receiving of the Holy Spirit. The reading continues, I should do a very unwise thing to enter a cool room when in a perspiration. And we know that if we're sweating and perspiring, to enter in a cold room or cool room can injure our health. It continues, I should show myself an unwise steward to allow myself to sit in a draft and thus expose myself so as to take cold. I should be unwise to sit with cold feet and limbs and thus drive back the blood from the extremities to the brain or internal organs. I should always protect my feet in damp weather. I should eat regularly of the most healthful food which will make the best quality of blood. And I should not work intemperately if it is in my power to avoid doing so. And when I violate the laws of God, and when I violate the laws God has established in my being, I am to repent and reform and place myself in the most favorable condition under the doctors God has provided, which are pure air, pure water, and healing, precious sunlight. So this is counsel that God has given through our prophet Ellen G. White, showing us the way we dress, the way we act, and where we are can affect our health. If we are sitting in a cold room with, you know, maybe sandals on and shorts and short sleeve shirt or tank top, and, you know, we're cold, the air conditioner is on, or it's really cold, it's wintertime and we're wearing sandals, and things like this, you know, we are injuring our health. Continue reading. This is Child Guidance, page 392, speaking of the primary importance of education regarding dress. And it says, in the education of children and youth, they should be taught that the habits of eating, drinking, and dressing, which have been formed after the world standards, are not in accordance with the laws of health and life, and must be held and controlled by reason and intellect. The power of appetite and strength of habit should not be permitted to overpower the dictate of reason. And, you know, as parents are teaching their children, they should be the ones to teach their children how to dress, how to eat, and how to drink. As it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we're doing, eating, drinking, or whatever we're doing, we are to do this to the glory of God, bringing God glory. Even in our dress, we are to bring God glory. The attention should not be on us. We should be decreasing while the Lord is increasing. I'm going to continue reading as it's speaking of proper dress being a part of sanctification. It says, this is true sanctification. It is not merely a theory, an emotion, or a form of words, but a living, active principle entering into the everyday life. It requires that our habits of eating, drinking, and dressing, once again these three, be such as to secure the preservation of physical, mental, and moral health, that we may present to the Lord our bodies, not an offering corrupted by wrong habits, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And now I'm going to read about clothing the limbs. As we saw the aprons versus the coats, we saw the righteous men of God wearing coats versus these aprons. We saw the influence of the aprons, the fashion of the apron-like garment, and we saw that God gave the coats, clothing, the extremities, the limbs. Let's listen to this from taken from Child Guidance, page 426, as it says, exposing arms and legs, parents and children dress to cause disease. And this is all throughout our day, all throughout our age, where people are dressing and causing diseases. I see many children who are always sick. They always have a runny nose. They're always coughing. They're always, you know, having a fever or something, an earache, just random stuff, but very consistently. And this may be and is the result of the way they are loud and the way they are dressing. Many children are out in their neighborhood with just a diaper on, Lord have mercy, or wearing just, you know, shorts and, you know, just having no shirt on, or, you know, a little short sleeve shirt, and out in all kinds of weather and in all places at that as well. And they might not express that they're cold. They may not even feel that they're cold, but this is having a harm on their health. Even adults who are wearing certain garments are causing themselves much disease or early disease, or to keep diseases that they can avoid by the way they eat or dress and things like this. So I'm going to read this quote as it is speaking of clothing our extremities, something that the world doesn't think is important. Many people in the church don't think is important. Many of us may not even understand or know that this is important, but praise God for the message tonight that we can hear and learn how we can reform even our appearance, our dressing, for health and for our witness for others. It says, special attention should be given to the extremities, that they may be as thoroughly clothed as the chest and the region over the heart. Where is the greatest amount of heat? And when you think of it, the heart is the one pumping the blood in the middle of our body, and, you know, it's the most part of the body that we protect so much. You know, we wear an undershirt and then another shirt, you know, maybe a tank top and another shirt, or, you know, whatever we're wearing, you know, even if we're layering up clothing, you know, we'll have like three shirts, and, you know, two of them may be short sleeve, and then we have, like, a sweater. You know, it's funny how just the fashion is and the way we dress, where our extremities have the less, you know, protection, and they're the ones that the heart is pumping blood through. So if you see, you know, even morally, when we even think about it, the anatomy of the body, we can see that our extremities need to be clad, you know, more importantly or more, you know, firstly. And I remember reading or learning this in high school, that, you know, if someone's wearing, for example, sandals, and they may be wearing, for example, pants, long sleeve shirt, and sandals, they most likely will be more cold. If it's like wintertime and they're wearing sandals, they will be cold versus someone who's wearing like boots with shorts and stuff like that. Or if someone's wearing boots and a short sleeve shirt or something like that, because the extremities or the feet, the furthest part of your body that is away from your chest, your heart, that part is going to be cold. You may be familiar in the wintertime. You know, your hands are the first to get cold. That's why we put on gloves. Or maybe your ears or your nose, you know, something little, something far away from the heart, most of the time gets cold first. And this is because your blood, the center of your body, your heart is pumping the blood. It has to reach your cold little fingers and come back to your heart. And this also can cause blood clots and headaches, because we're not really clothing the extremities, the further parts away from our body. I'm going to continue with this reading. As it is speaking of clothing our extremities, it says, parents who dress their children with their extremities naked or nearly so are sacrificing health and lives of their children to fashion. If these parts are not so warm as the body, the circulation is not equalized. When the extremities, which are remote from the vital organs, are not properly clad, the blood is driven to the head, causing headache or nosebleed, or there is a sense of fullness about the chest, producing cough or palpitation of the heart, on account of too much blood in that locality, or the stomach has too much blood, causing indigestion. It continues, and this reading actually is taken from page 426, the same page of Child Guidance. It says, sleeveless garments and uncovered legs, contrary to God's design in physiology. And that's the subtitle there. It says, in order to follow the fashion, mothers dress their children with limbs nearly naked, and the blood is chilled back from its natural course and thrown upon the internal organs, breaking up the circulation and producing disease. The limbs were not formed by our Creator to endure exposure, as was the case. The Lord provided also large veins and nerves for the limbs and feet to contain a large amount of the current of human life, that the limbs might be uniformly as warm as the body. They should be so thoroughly clothed as to induce the blood to the extremities. So this, all this reading shows us that these garments that is more proper, or for our health even, are the garments that clothe us completely, having a equalized blood flow, circulation in our bodies. It continues to speak of the apron that was invented by the devil. It says, Satan invented the fashions which leave the limbs exposed, chilling back the life current from its original course. As we learned and heard about Satan's plan for us, you know, he's trying to make war and doing anything because he knows he has a short time, even affecting the fashion of today, affecting the way we dress and the way we eat. He also is interested in the way we dress. He's trying to convince us to wear certain things, you know, to cause disease on us, to allow our blood flow to be out of whack and not in its right function, so we can have headaches and we can't function and our mind won't be clear as God has designed it to be. It says, continue reading here, it says, those parents who follow fashion instead of reason will have an account to render to God for thus robbing their children of health. Even life itself is frequently sacrificed to the God of fashion. And we see this in our day, that the God of fashion is being worshipped, is being elevated in God's principles of covering the body for not only for modesty reasons, but even for our health, are being neglected. And as we saw, it took that sacrifice of the lamb back in Genesis for God to create that coat of skin, for God to create this proper garment for his children, for his people. And God has a proper dress for us to wear, men and women alike, to wear garments that will cover the body, not to be deceived by this other fashion and the other garments that are given and put all across in our mind and in the stores, things that are promoted for us to wear. But God wants us to wear garments that will cover us. And, you know, he doesn't want us to, you know, not look, what's the word I'm looking for? He doesn't want us to look awkward or weird, but he wants us to dress in a way that goes right along with the physiology of our body, the way that we are designed, that we can have health, prosper in our health, even when it comes to, he's interested not only in what we're eating, but also in what we're wearing, that we can be witnesses for him. We can be that royal priesthood that is set apart and dressed in a proper way as we are the remnant people. We are truly living in the last days, and we are living in a time where people are not listening to the sound doctrine. They rather wear whatever and you know, just look any kind of way. But God is calling us now to dress in a proper way, to be witnesses for him, to be the patient saints as we close out tonight, to be patient saints, those who keep the commandments of God. We can read that scripture in Revelation 14, verse 12, as God is coming for people who are preparing for him, who are making their lives, being living representatives of him, being acceptable and holy in his sight. And as it tells us in Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, those who believe on his word, take him at his word, and live according to his word. Let us pray as we close for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us so much, for giving us so much counsel in every avenue of our life. You're interested in every aspect of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for clothing us. We want tonight ultimately to be clothed with your robe of righteousness, to make it to heaven and be clothed with that white robe, to wear those crowns of glory and cast them at your feet, thanking you and knowing that heaven was indeed cheap enough, that we have fought the good fight, that we have done all in our knowledge, all in our power to live in this earth according to your will, and we have made it to heaven. Lord, we are desiring to see you in heaven, to make it there, to see you face to face, and to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, I ask that you help us where we lack, that you give us the strength that we need to be witnesses in what we're eating and drinking and whatever we're doing to bring glory to your name. I ask that you be with everyone tonight. Continue to bless us, Lord, and continue to be merciful unto us and allow us not to harden our hearts, but to hear your words and open up our hearts that we can be those last people, to be the remnant and to represent you. I pray that you keep us, Lord, in your perfect peace. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Sister Naomi, for sharing the message for tonight. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us as we remind you that tomorrow night we will be continuing with the seven seals of Revelation as we've been studying in the prophecies here. So join us tomorrow night at 8 p.m. Blessed are they that are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 1. Have a good night, everyone, and God bless.
You.